It's interesting as we know this to be the fourth temple. And the Jews called this the third temple. And that's because they don't realize that there's going to be another temple during the tribulation. The people that are setting up and preparing for the temple right now think that that's going to be this Ezekiel's temple, when actually it's not going to be, because these are the Jews that don't believe in Christ, don't think there's going to be a tribulation, even though their Bible teaches them that. It's kind of interesting how people's minds work. The people of the Jewish persuasion, the unsaved Jews, look at the temple and describe it in a way. They add things to it that are sort of fanciful but come from their own writings that are outside the Bible. And a lot of Christians do the same thing, add a lot of what we call devotional type things to this temple that are outside the text, and some a little fanciful. So when you put these things together, you've got to really ferret out some of those things that don't really pertain to what that structure actually is. Because a lot of the aspects of this structure, at least in terms of what they will be used for, are not given in the text. We're going to get more as we get into the middle of this last section of Ezekiel, where it's going to talk about the actual worship and practices and the sacrificial practices that are going to be done here. But today, we're going to finish up chapter 40, looking at the inner court. We looked at the outer court, and we looked at the walls. We looked at the chambers around the inside of those walls. Keep in mind, this entire temple is going to be a mile square. A mile square. And what we're going to look at today is this inner court. So as we read, beginning in Ezekiel 40, verse 28 to 34, the text there says, then, and bear in mind, let me digress for just a second, just to bring back this scene here, it's an angel, but the angel has characteristics of Jesus, the risen Jesus that John saw in the first chapter of Revelation. This is probably the angel of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, showing Ezekiel what this temple looks like and measuring these components of the temple for him. So Ezekiel then is recalling this, writing this down as, well, then the angel showed me and so on. So that's how this text starts. Then he brought me to the inner court by the south gate. And he measured the south gate according to these measures, and the lodges thereof, and the posts thereof, and the arches thereof, according to these measures. And there were windows in it, and in the arches thereof, round about, it was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits broad. And there were archers round about, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. And the arches thereof were towards the outer court, and palm trees were upon the post thereof. And the ascent to it had 8 steps. And he brought me to the inner court towards the east, and he measured the gate according to these measures, and the lodges thereof, and the post thereof, and the arches thereof, according to these measures. And there were windows therein, and in the arches thereof round about it was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits broad. And the arches thereof were towards the outer court, and palm trees were upon the posts thereof on this side and on that side, and the ascent to it had 8 steps. So what we're doing here is we're following Ezekiel as the Lord is leading him into this inner court by the southern gate. Remember, there's 3 big gates on the outer walls coming into what we call the outer court. The eastern gate, and then there was a northern gate and a southern gate. There's no western gate coming in to this whole temple compound area. The actual temple itself butts right up against that western side. The eastern gate, as we've noticed, is going to be where the Messiah comes in a triumphal entry. And then that gate's going to be closed and it'll never be used again. So there's going to be two gates coming in to the temple compound. And then there's three gates going into the inner court. And they're all the same. They all have the same dimensions. And they're almost the same as the gates coming into the outer court. A little bit different. They got guard rooms and pillars, and there's wall projections and windows. These gates are big. They're more like porticos or hallways or something. And they are the same as the other two gates in the inner court there. The gate buildings are really hardly different at all from the other ones. The one difference is they have eight steps, one more than the other, coming in, and they're at a slightly higher level than the outer court. So we look at that, and we see that the arches were towards the outer court, and the arches were within the gate of the inward, but on the outside of it, towards the outward court, at the front of the gate when he went in. I know this can be a little bit confusing, but that's why I put those diagrams in, so we can look at the diagrams while I'm describing this. And there were palm trees on the posts thereof at the top. Now, these are artist conceptions of these diagrams, so we don't know exactly what the palm trees would look like, whether they were these kind of palms, or they're going to be royal palms, or they're going to be fig palms. I have no idea. The arches or the porticos here are signifying that none should enter into these things in this inner court except for righteous people. And remembering who's going in to the Messianic kingdom, everybody is saved that goes in. The end of the tribulation, we got all the Jews that make it through, that confess the name of Jesus, come in. We got the resurrected church, and we got Old Testament believers that were resurrected, and they come in, and we got the tribulation saints that became believers and died during the tribulation. And we got all the Gentiles that made it through the judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Remember now that Jesus is going to be judging Gentiles after the tribulation for the way they treated the Jewish folks during the tribulation. Very similar to what happened after the Nazi Holocaust. Did people help the Jews when the Gestapo were hunting them down, or did people comply with what the Gestapo wanted and point out where the Jews were? That's really what it boils down to. Well, all the people that make it through that judgment were saved, and they helped the Jews. So everybody going in is saved, whether they have a resurrected body or a human, regular, flesh and blood body. And the righteous people in the ceremonies here, though, are a segment of all of that population, and it's the Levites and the Kohanim. The Levites were one of the tribes of the 12 sons of Israel, of Jacob, and there's a subset of those called the Kohanim, the priest. Kohen just means priest, and Kohanim is the plural for a priest. They will be assisting in the services. Now, Psalm 118, verses 19 to 20 says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter into them, and I will give thanks to Jehovah. This is the gate of Jehovah. The righteous shall enter into it." It's a discussion of these gates in this temple in the Messianic kingdom, and who's going to go into it. Isaiah 26:2 says, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth faith may enter in. Thou wilt keep it in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The righteous nation which keepeth faith. Everybody in the Messianic kingdom at the very beginning is going to be saved. Everybody. And then Ezekiel talks about these eight steps. That's one more step than the ascent to the outward gates. And one way of looking at this is to add the two together, and that makes 15 steps. And that's what was in the second temple, Solomon's temple. Were 15 steps, and the Levites went up to the court of the women, to the court of Israel, and sang hymns upon the 15 songs of degrees, and those are mentioned in the Psalms. So it's Psalms 120 and 134. The Psalms were not written originally to be read. They were written to be sung. That's what they were. They were singing praises to God, and they would sing one on each step. The Psalms were recited by the Levites, and they were for rejoicing, at least those Psalms, those 15 Psalms, at the drawing of water on the last holiday of the year, Sukkot. And it's literally the Feast of Booths, or some call it the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. And it's celebrated on the 15th day of Tishri, and that's usually late September or early October. It's the final one of the seven festivals. And again, we mentioned the first three, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost. And then you got Rosh Hashanah in the fall, which is the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, would go into the inner chamber of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and make atonement for the children of Israel one day a year. Then their New Year holiday is Rosh Hashanah, and finally Sukkot. Sukkot's the last one. Now, the Jews in Israel still keep these festivals. They don't have a temple, obviously. But even the unsaved Jews, even the Jews that are just secular, if you will, they just go along with it. It's like a lot of people celebrate Christmas that don't know Christ. So it's the same sort of a thing here. the Gentiles, all Gentiles in the world, are going to be required to go to the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles. It'll probably still be late September, early October. We're going to all have to go there once a year. And Zechariah 14:16 says that. And during the existence of the second temple, there were three festivals that the Jews had to come to. One of those was Pentecost, and that's why there were so many people there. The Holy Spirit came and jump-started the church the first day in the second chapter of Acts. So there were so many people there because of the diaspora, you know, the people, the Jewish people that were in other countries. And they come back for these three holidays. In the second temple, the 15 steps were rounded to accommodate the singers standing on these steps. So think of it as like the first step, if you will, of a stairway, which usually is rounded, a little bigger than the rest of the steps. Well, they were all like that. So these people could stand without being concerned about falling off. And anyway, there are only eight steps in this one, but there are seven steps leading up to it. So I know it's a little confusing, but it's a total of 15 steps. And the implication is there's a gradual ascent up to the temple. And as they're singing these psalms, it's a matter of a greater awareness of the divine things that are in the temple, the Shekinah glory. So they sing these psalms, they gradually go up these steps, and they get closer and closer to where God is residing in the Holy of Holies. And it's an awareness that they're singing about And it produces this mindset of we're drawing closer to God. We're drawing closer to God. And it's important to see that faith and holiness go together. The more you know God, the more and stronger your faith is, the less prone to sin you are. And that's what God is saying here. Now, the northern gate within the inner court states, and he brought me to the northern gate, and he measured it according to these measures, the lodges thereof, the posts thereof, and the arches thereof, and there were windows therein round about. The length was 50 cubits, and the breadth 25 cubits, and the posts thereof were towards the outer court, and palm trees were upon the posts thereof on this side and on that side, and the ascent had 8 steps. It's the same as the south gate. So these 3 gates are all the same, and that's what the angel of the Lord is trying to show Ezekiel here, that they are all the same. They are all equal. And, just to reiterate here, we're using a standard cubit of 18 inches. So it's 1.5 times the size of these cubits is in feet. And what this angel is showing here, he repeats the same minute specifications that he gave for the other gates with the guard rooms and the pillars and the wall projections and the windows and all the steps. And the implication here is that all who enter these gates are equal. They're the same. Everybody that is saved, everybody that's been regenerated, and at the beginning of the Messianic Kingdom again, everybody is, all have equal access to God. All have equal access to God. Salvation is given to all. In the Psalm 100, verses 4 to 5 say, we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. And that's what the Kohanim did. That's what the Levites did on those steps going in, drawing closer to God. Now, the next section is one of the reasons why this book was so difficult for the Jews to put into their Bible, because it talks about sacrifices. And it's really difficult for the Christians to understand it, because Jesus is the final sacrifice. There isn't any more sacrifices, at least not in terms of atonement. But for ceremony, there will be. And that's all this is ceremony. And the text there, starting in verse 38, reads, and a chamber with the door thereof was by the posts at the gate, and they washed the burnt offering. And in the porch of the gate were 2 tables on this side and 2 tables on that side to slay thereon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. And on the one side without, as one goeth up to the entry of the gate towards the north, were 2 tables. And on the other side, which belonged to the porch of the gate, were 2 tables. 4 tables were on this side and 4 tables on that side by the side of the gate. 8 tables, whereupon they slew the sacrifices. And there were 4 tables for the burnt offering of hewn stone, a cubit and a half long and a cubit and a half broad and 1 cubit high, whereupon they laid the instruments wherewith they slew the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the hooks, a hand breadth long, were fastened round about, and upon the table was the flesh of the oblation. Remember, now you've got a span, which is hand stretched out, and a hand breadth is just the hand closed up. We're talking about the size of the flesh hooks. There's actually 3 things that the angel is pointing out to Ezekiel: the cells for the washing, the tables for the slaughtering, and the meat hooks. The chambers are different from those in the guard rooms within the gates, and the chambers are on the inside of the outer walls. And remember now, as Ezekiel was very, very first walking in from the massive outer gates and the great fence, if you will, or walls, he saw these gates on either side were these chambers. Well, there's chambers also inside the gates. Consider these gates to be more like a portico. They got halls, and there's chambers on either side of them. These are much bigger than just gates. These rooms on the inside of these gates here were designed for washing, and Leviticus 1:19 calls the inwards and the legs. Well, once they brought the animals in and they sacrificed them, part of the dressing process, they had to clean them all up and wash them before they were sacrificed. And the rooms that stand there describes, it seems to describe because of the plural that's used in the Hebrew here, that all the gates are the same. These tables, that is, and these sacrificial areas. And looks like there's going to be three sets of these things on either side. There's 12 tables in all, and 8 were equipped with meat hooks for hanging the animals. The hooks are called mishpatim in Hebrew, and that term only occurs 3 other times in Scripture. Psalm 68:13, Genesis 49:14, and Judges 5:16. And in the psalm, it's translated as sheepfolds or stalls. And the other ones in Judges and Genesis is like to put or to set or to fix something. And it suggests that there's borders on these tables to keep the instruments for dressing the sacrifices from falling off, and also to keep the blood from leaking off the table onto the floor. So it's like there's edges around these tables. And of the 8, 4 stood within the porch of the gate, 2 on either side, and 4 outside. The area is somewhat private, and it's sort of speculation as to why it is private in there, why it's not obvious to everybody. Some think it's for the privacy of the worshipers who are bringing their sacrifices in and confessing their sins to have some privacy for doing that. And others, because of the nature, of the offensive nature to some of slaughtering these animals and preparing for sacrifice, so the general public and even the Kohanim and the priest wouldn't be tainted by seeing that process there. The chambers, the next chambers, set of chambers they see there were for singers. Now, there will be an orchestra and there will be choirs, just as there was in the second temple, or the first temple, Solomon's temple. And without the inner gates were chambers for the singers in the inner court, which was at the side of the north gate, and their prospect was towards the south. Now, again, this is all on the inner court now. This is not on the outer court. All on the inner court. One of the sides of the east gate, having the prospect towards the north, and he said unto me, this chamber, whose prospect is towards the south, is for the priest, the keepers of the charge of the house. And the chamber, whose prospect is towards the north, is for the priest, the keepers of the charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, from whom among the sons of Levi come near to Jehovah to minister to him. Without going into great detail, the sons of Zadok would not get involved way back in the 40 years of wandering and rebellion. They stood fast towards God and Moses, and they're being honored in the millennial system for that by having a pretty prominent role in the operation of the temple. Now, the numbers of the chambers or for the singers are also called the chambers of cloister, aren't given, so we really don't know how many there will be, but they were situated in the inner court just outside of the 3 inner gates. So we can assume that there's 3 anyway by their location. We don't know how many singers there will be. The singers in the second temple were Levites, and maybe they will be singers here as well. As even the Kohanim in Solomon's temple were the people in the orchestra. Some of the Levites were too, And while the Levites sing and the Kohanim play, wine is poured out on the altar during the sacrificial service. The purpose seems to be that music is soothing to us, and it gives us an experience as we draw closer to God of being in alignment, if you will, or closer to the Holy Spirit. The Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit is Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And this just adds to the celebration of the atonement that Jesus, in Hebrew it's Yeshua, gave us. Some see that the purpose of these three chambers, if you will, is for the Kohanim to put their vestments and their musical instruments and so on to prepare the daily meal offering which will be given of the high priest. There was an offering of the high priest. Now, I'm preempting some of this because it's going to show up in a few chapters on when we start talking about the actual services. And again, the name for the high priest is the Kohen Gadol. Priest high, priest big, if you will. He starts talking about the inner courtyard proper now. And the text there says, and he measured the court 100 cubits long, 100 cubits broad, 4 square, and the altar was before the house. So in Solomon's temple, now I'm calling Solomon's temple the second temple. Actually, Solomon's temple was the first temple. And then the Babylonians mostly destroyed it, but not 100% in 586 B.C. Ezra and Nehemiah and their groups tried to rebuild a lot of it, but it was really Herod that expanded it and made it glorious. Now, some call the temple after the restoration and under Ezra and Nehemiah the second temple. Some say it's under Herod the second temple, but that's the temple that Jesus came into on the first day or the eighth day of his life when he got circumcised, and also when he came into the temple on the last day of his last week of his life. Now, in the second temple, there were several levels of what we call sanctity or holiness. The women's courtyard had one level, and that means only certain things can be said, only certain clothes could be worn, only certain practices could be carried out there. Then there was a courtyard for the Israelites, if you will, which was a little less holy than that of the Kohanim. And then the inner one was where the Kohanim went, and that's where the most holy was, where the greatest restrictions were. The level of sanctity on the inner courtyard of the Messianic temple is equivalent to both the court of the Israelites and the court of the women in the second temple. So the dimensions are a lot different in this temple than they were in either the first or the second temple. Now, the inner court, and I put a couple diagrams in your notes there, the inner court of Solomon's temple, and that Herod expanded, was all the way around the actual temple proper itself, the temple building. Here, it's just in front of the temple. Just in front of the temple. And it's quite a bit different, and it's quite a bit smaller. The courtyard of the inner courtyard, if you will, is called the Azarah. That's the Hebrew word for that. And again, you know, the inner courtyard here is going to be 150 feet square. In the middle of it is going to be the brazen altar. It's going to be elevated. And then there's going to be a porch or portico vestibule, if you will, going into the actual temple, but it's attached to it. And the diagram, first diagram that I have shown there, the real simple one, just shows you where the sanctuary is, and that inner court is going all the way around the temple. So different purposes, different practices, and different reasons for these practices. In the second temple, people were waiting for the Messiah. And he came to the second temple, but they didn't accept him. At least the ruling Jews didn't. All the common people knew who he was, but not the rulers, not the people that were filled with pride and money and control. The next diagram that I've placed shows the inner courtyard with the brazen altar in that yellowish tan color. But you can see it's a lot smaller, and then just to the west of that is the temple proper. The temple proper. And we're going to conclude today with the introduction to the temple proper. And starting in verse 48 and 249, the text there reads, "Then he brought me to the porch of the house and measured each post of the porch, 5 cubits on this side, 5 cubits on that side, and the breadth of the gate were 3 cubits on this side and 3 cubits on that side. The length of the porch was 20 cubits and the breadth 11 cubits, even by the steps whereby they went up, and there were pillars by the post, one this side and another that side." Now, Ezekiel is brought right up to the temple proper, and what looks to be just a gate, or an entrance, if you will, is actually more like a vestibule, where you walk up to it, and it has it's almost like a room that goes into the temple. There's an entrance hall, there's a sanctuary, and then on the inside is the Holy of Holies. And we'll be describing this hall in greater detail in future messages as we get into chapter 41. Now, there were additional chambers, cells, and passageways that extended the building to 100 cubits in length, 100 cubits wide. And the verses here, just 48 and 49, are just describing this vestibule, this entrance hall. The Hebrews call it the Olam. And this is the beginning of the description of the temple proper, which is significant because this is where the action is, so to speak. This is where Jesus is going to be, in that Holy of Holies. As Ezekiel passes through the inner court, he comes up to this temple, and he's led to this porch, and that porch, again, is this vestibule. This is the beginning of a new section of Scripture, and some think that when the Scriptures were divided into chapters, this should have been in chapter 41. It's just a new thought, that's all. It's a new thought. We're looking at something entirely distinct, and that's the building, the actual building of the temple itself. Christ the Messiah is viewed as our covering. He made atonement for us. And that's one of the reasons why the porch, as we enter in to where he is, the porch is covered with the symbolism that the Messiah has covered our sins. He's taken our sins upon him. He's given us a covering or an atonement. And it's the way in where the priest of the Lord will go unto him, pray before him, and in whose name and righteousness' sake they'll present their prayers and their supplications for 1,000 years. These services are going to run here for 1,000 years. And the text again says, "And measured each post of the porch, 5 cubits on this side, 5 cubits on that side." So you got these posts, again, like the posts on the gates, except these things are 5 cubits thick. Now think about that. That's 7.5 feet thick, these posts. These are huge. "And the breadth of the gate was 3 cubits on this side and 3 cubits on that side." So again, this signifies the Messiah, or the door, if you will, the gate, the way in to the spiritual temple. The church also has this same sort of a ideology that's given to us in John chapter 10, where Jesus is the way in, There's two leaves, in other words, folds in the doors that you can't see in the diagram here in the artist's conception. But each door, there's two doors, and each door is like they break in the middle, you know, two leaves. It's like folding doors, you know, where they were hinged. Each side is hinged. And they're 3 cubits broad, and the door on the south is going to be just like this one. Here it is, going into this vestibule here. From the first gate to the last, which leads directly into the temple, the text there says, and the breadth thereof 11 cubits. So you got 2 cubits for each post and 3 for each leaf, and the doors that are going to hang on them, and 1 cubit for the upright post in the middle of the door on which they'll be shut. So it's going to be a big post in the middle, and you got these 2 leaves on either side that close into that post. And this is going to lead into the inner vestibule, going into the inner, the holy place. And it's not revealed how many steps there are in this vestibule going into the inner court. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, says 10. The Hebrew doesn't say it, though. So the Vulgate, the Latin translation, says 8. The Mishnah, which was written, is another Jewish writing, another recapitulation of the law, if you will, says there's 12. One of my favorite old rabbis, Kimke, which is, they also call him Radak. He was one of the Middle Ages Sephardic Jews. And Josephus, both say 12, and I don't know where they get these numbers, but the text moves on there, and it says, and there were pillars by the post, one on this side, another on that side, like the 2 pillars in Solomon's temple of Jachin and Boaz. So the last 2 verses here are only describing this entrance hall, this vestibule, if you will. There was a knife depository right there going in Solomon's temple, and that's not described here at all. So now we know about the inner court, and we know about the gates, and we know about the entrance coming into the temple, this big vestibule with folding doors and gold pillars on the side with these high posts and the representation of the palms on either side, which are significant, as we've seen in our last session, of the praise of God. The palms are praising God, just like they used when they praised Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday, we call it. He came into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, and they threw these palm fronds down for him to come in. And Jesus is going to come in the same way, except the palms are permanent here. They're not temporary like they were when he came the first time. Shall we pray?